You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own stories and to share our content with others.
That's the answer. That's the ultimate answer for every contender, every confusing surprise, every insult, every disruption of your life and your mind and your confidence in the Lord. The fact is that He is on the throne in heaven, and this is His world. And right now I say He's on the throne of my heart. That changes the whole atmosphere. It takes me out of the formula and puts the contender in a place to face the one seated on the throne in heaven and in my heart right now. The Lord God Almighty reigns, and if He's reigning in my heart, it doesn't matter what the circumstances are. He's still ruling there. And my life is full of that confidence, that joy, that freedom to be all His. My guest today is a very special one for me.
because I've known Ray a long time, and he's always been a very special relationship with Nancy and I. He and Vicky and their children, they were just out of the box for us, and they cared about what we were doing, cared about personal relationship rather than being buried in doing church. And that captured our attention because we'd grown up in church, both of us, all of our lives, and to find people like that was a real treasure. And the treasure has gotten more valuable during the years. Welcome, Ray Bentley.
Thank you, Terry. It's great to be here with you.
Yeah, well, it is great. We've been talking about this for a while. And one of the things I love about the relationship we have, we're not together all that much, but then when we are, it's like, wow, guess what's happening?
It is. It's a love and a friendship that goes back to when, you know, we were young whippersnappers.
Yeah.
So it runs deep, and the love and appreciation, the mutual love and respect is very, very powerful.
I don't remember very well those El Cajon days, but I think we must have done at least a couple of things there when you guys were there. I remember vaguely being in an auditorium, maybe it was a school auditorium or some kind of performing arts place in El Cajon for an event that you did.
That was back in the 70s, and we were friends with Mike and Sandy McIntosh, and we're hanging out with them and ministering together with them even while we were pastoring at Calvary Chapel El Cajon. And then we got even closer when we actually were on staff there at Horizon, and so it's been a great friendship, great journey.
Well, it was a pivotal time. I mean, just as you were saying that, I remember at North Park Theater, we did some events during that time. We actually did a debut of Living Worship, which had first been released through Living Bibles in Europe. And I thought that was the great thing that Jesus was talking about when he said, I'm going to do a new thing. On the way back from there, he gives me a five-year plan, and part of that was to get Living Worship back into our grasp and then to continue. He gave me, like on the plane before we landed back in the States, 5 years with five pivotal projects. Living Worship, the second volume was Let's Worship, and then on down the road. And so it was a very pivotal time for us, and that relationship happened at that very point. And then I think in the process we found out that you are a musician, and that you,
very little bit. I have a great appreciation for it. Yeah, music, and you know, play the piano a little bit, and so just music, melody, and worship. And I think that's what struck us about you and Nancy, your unique voice, but something pure about your heart and worship and the presence of God that came through you uniquely. You know, we wanted to be your friends, you and Nancy's friends. Yeah. So that was a real gift.
Well, that was that very same thing. It was reciprocal because we saw that same weird look in your eye that says, I know Jesus personally, you know, that kind of thing.
Yeah.
And that's a magnet in the spirit that makes us realize that we're part of the same body, and we'd like to find out more about how those functions fit together. Been very pleased to watch how God has brought us all through so many transitions, so many things that are all incredibly glorious, you know, when you come to the next thing and you look back and you go, wow, look what God did.
Yeah.
And now look what he's doing, and it never stops, does it?
It never stops.
And I don't think it ever will.
No. No, it gets better. It goes from faith to faith and from glory to glory.
Yes. And we're headed for another big transition here pretty soon. And I try not to put date stamps on these conversations because I don't want them to go out of date.
Yeah.
But what your fever is about these days is about this big transition our world is about to go through, and the signs that God has given and all of that. But before we even get into that, and we've already, before we started this, gone through some freshening of the things we've even talked about before, but there's been a big transition for you. And I don't know if I've got the time period right, but it's over the last 2 or 3 years, specifically, where there were some events that happened that obviously was the Lord's hand to bring a complete transformation in you. And I could see it from afar, and I know that people who are close to you all the time would have noticed the effects of it. But it was phenomenal for me every time we would talk or every time I heard news. And for a while, it didn't look very exciting. It looked it looked kind of ominous. And we did some pretty bold barging into Jesus's prayer closet and joining his intercession for you and Vicky and your family and the church and whatever, but mainly for you personally. But we've watched as you went, I've gone to the bottom, so I know what it kind of looks like, feels like, and it was almost like the Lord took you right to the bottom of things, back to just the bare bones realities of things. And of course, that's not much fun when we see ourselves in that kind of setting. But the Lord then is able to build us back. And I've been so encouraged, really personally, and encouraged about those that I know that go through those transitions. I'm encouraged that the Lord is in charge, and as long as they'll keep looking up, as long as I'll keep just looking up, even if it's right at the bottom, the Lord's going to do something very wonderful.
Yes.
And very fruitful in our lives, because I watched it happen with you. There were also things that were synchronized with that that seemed to be breaking out of your normal environment. You suddenly got very engaged in Israel.
Yes.
And the relationships and everything that happened there really was a trigger in a lot of ways, I think, at least the way I see it.
Yeah.
Those were triggers to take you out of yourself and out of what you had been doing and the way you were thinking and all of that, and just blew the doors down for your perspective on the world and your friendships with Israelis, as you mention in your book, that are living out the prophecies, and they realize it. I mean, because they
live there.
They got the they got the book, you know.
Yeah, they're living it.
And they're living it out. I mean, people like Ron Nachman, who became a very close friend. Tell me about how that actually got started. I mean, how did you get introduced to those kind of relationships there?
You know, I knew that God's blessing upon Israel, teaching through the Bible, I knew that Israel was important and prophetic. But I looked at Israel like a clock on the wall. What time is it? Jesus, when are you coming? And, you know, to try to put words to what the Spirit was communicating to me, he just began saying, yes, it is a clock on the wall. Israel is telling what time it is about my soon return, but it's more than that. And I want you to enter into, they're people. It's not just something theological or eschatological. These are human beings, and I want you to get to know them, and this is my family. These are my descendants. You read the story well, son. You tell the story as I've revealed it to you, but now I'm asking you to step into the story. I didn't know exactly what that meant, but then through a providential set of circumstances, I'm in Rancho Bernardo, and I'm told I'm going to be meeting a mayor of a city called Ariel. His name was Ron Nachman. So we met, we had lunch together, and he said, Ray, we must become friends. Yes, Christians and Jews. And so then, you know, I'm going home and looking at the map, and I go, oh my gosh, Ariel, that's in the West Bank.
Yeah.
And that's like the most controversial area in the world. How did I get into this? You know, but the Lord said I did it. And and so I knew that God was saying, this is not about making statements or some kind of political moves or trying to pressure in some way, you know, my prophetic outlook on anything. He said, just begin becoming friends with this man. And we did. And I love Ron, and was free to be able to be myself and share what I believed, what I knew. And we became invested in him and this city. It's the largest city in the West Bank, what the Bible calls the mountains of Judea and Samaria. It's really the heartland of Israel.
Right. You actually built some kind of media center there. Was it the TV station or the radio station?
We didn't build it, but we helped financially expand it. They, you know, communication is very important when they get attacks, when various things happen. And so being able to communicate instantly to their community of some 17,000 people is very important, especially under stressful times. So they said, would you please help us? And so God put it on my heart that this was biblical to help the Jewish people for their communication. And so we gave a fairly large financial gift to help them. And that kind of cemented the relationship. It wasn't just like, oh, we like you. You're the blessing of God's people. We became personally invested and really began to transform things. And I think this is this is an hour where God is wanting and asking for believers and Christians to become personally invested in Jewish people in their lives.
Yes. What a difference it is. And we were talking about that before. You know, you read books that are written from a guy's study that comes from his extrapolating news items and commentaries from different sources and about people, but they stay like concepts. They don't have flesh and blood on them. And your stories in the Holy Land Key, especially of Ron, is just a hoot because you tell of him, you know, jumping from rock to rock. I mean, this empty area just has rocks on it. That's going to be Ariel, and he's jumping from rock to rock, telling the people, okay, the library is going to be right here. Your house is going to be right there, and all that kind of thing. And
he could visualize the whole community,
the whole city.
Amazing. And he could see it. And you know, in Romans where Paul says the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. He's talking about Israel and even the Jewish people. They have gifts. They, you know, the prophets in the Old Testament were originally called seers.
Yeah.
They see things.
Yeah.
Ron had a real strong, you know, prophetic vision. He saw an entire city, an entire community, and little by little it became fleshed out. It became reality. And he felt a kinship with me. Ironically, it had to have been God. He said, you know, I'm a mayor, you are a pastor. But as a mayor, I'm kind of a pastor. And as a pastor, you are kind of a mayor. You have a community. And, you know, he wanted to build that relationship. He said, Ray, look, I the whole world hates us. They think that we're wrong and we're forcing ourselves, which is not true. You know, we came to this land. We were attacked. We asked Jordan to stay out of it. And they got involved in the war, so they've lost some territory. These are disputed. They're not occupied. They are disputed territories. He said, but biblically, it's Judea and Samaria. You know, this is the biblical land where Abraham built all four altars that God had promised. So he said, but half of our own people, if the world, you know, is against us, half of the Jewish people, they blame us for all the problems. So we don't have many friends. Mm. And when I found that there were Christians who believed in the Bible, I knew we had to become friends. Mm. And I believe that for such a time as this, God has opened some doors for us to befriend and reach out to Jewish people. And we're, you know, as believers, we're mobile carriers of the Holy Spirit. And
that
ignites something that's very exciting, what happened over these last 15 years with Ron, his wife Dorit, their daughters, getting married, watching them, and growing in this amazing friendship and relationship.
Yeah. It's real life, and it communicates so much of reality that you can't discount it. I mean, it's just there. I mean, it's just reality.
Yeah.
And if you read about or if you have a relationship with somebody like that, one of the things that I've become pretty strong about is that when I become friends with somebody, or even when I see somebody talk or pray somebody into the kingdom, you know, your relationship is forever.
Yes.
I mean, you're connected
forever.
And to just assume that that was a passing thing is a real, I don't know, it's a travesty in my mind. And it goes with all the other stuff that has broken down the beautiful mystery disclosed in Jesus of us being his body and moving according to his orchestration and his synchronization already. I mean, we don't see it because we're so covered up with our individuality that we don't naturally think those ways. But the Word is full of it. And God's purpose is that Jesus said it, that they be one as we are one.
Yeah.
What does that mean to you? I mean, what it means to Hebrews, Hebrew thought is very different from Greek thought, obviously.
Yeah.
Greek thought, they'll spend the rest of their life trying to extrapolate and connect things that might mean. They never reach the wall. But the Hebrew will go, wow, that's cool, let's do that.
Yeah.
Let's find out how to do that, and we'll do that. That's the way they think. They're very direct that way.
Very direct. Very practical. I've learned a lot about what it means to be a believer in God and following God. I don't know how, but somehow my background in being raised in the church, Nazarene, then Wesleyan, then, you know, with the Jesus movement, to me, the spirituality had a certain understanding in the culture of the church. And then meeting a Jewish person and how they, to them, there's no differentiation. You know, all of life is, spirituality is very practical. And therefore, it's very relational. You know, if you connect with them, you know, when you say, well, let's break bread, that's not just a tradition. It is, well, let's eat, you know, and let's talk and let's get to know each other and laugh and tell stories. And it's very, it's heartwarming. And to think then, wow, this is like Jesus. He really, really wants to break bread with us. He really wants to laugh with us, talk with us, share with us, tell stories. And he cares about he wants to hear from us. And we get that privilege of not just accomplishing a list of prayer requests, but personally bringing our needs to him.
Well, you met in the process of your trips to the Middle East and your relationships with the Israelis. You also met a few Palestinians that kind of blew the doors off of those boundaries too, because Jesus is for the whole world.
He is.
And it's very important for people to remember that he's a Jew, okay?
He's
a Jew, and that means he's a cousin of a lot of these Palestinians that are walking around saying all kinds of things that are fed to them. But there was one that I'm trying to remember his name. It was Toss.
Ah, Toss, yeah.
Yeah. And Toss was a killer.
Yeah. He worked with Yasser Arafat, you know, the leader of the PLO, kind of a Palestinian legend, you know, father figure, warrior leader, you know, hero in their eyes. And so Toss, he had, you know, received the line of the story that this was our land, that the Jews came, and they took it from us, it's wrong and unjust, and he became a sniper, and he took and used his, he said, I was good.
Yeah.
But then he had a radical turnaround where he, through a man, came to know Jesus, and that blew his world all to smithereens.
Yeah, even in the Quran, they know that Isa was a special prophet. There was something different about him. But a lot of Muslims can't even read the Quran because it's in an ancient Arabic.
Yeah.
And a lot of the imams, they don't worry about you know, what it actually means. They just want you to memorize it and repeat it.
Right.
But one of the stories goes that these imams were gathered for a conference and they were handed the Quran in their current version of their Arabic language and told to go this afternoon and read this over the evening and then come back in the morning and we'll talk about what you read. And when they came back, they all said unanimously, first of all, Muhammad wasn't a prophet. He didn't even say he was a prophet. And besides that, he's kind of a bad man. But they said, this Isa. And they had this gleam in their eye, the story goes. And then they handed the same guys the New Testament in their same current language. They gave them the assignment, go read this through the evening and then come back in the morning. We'll talk again. And they came back, and unanimously, they said, this Isa is God.
Yeah, that's true.
It's like a mushroom cloud of thousands of people who now follow Isa. They don't become Christians in our Christianese language, but they follow Isa.
Mm-hmm.
And Tom Doyle tells the story mm-hmm. of the minute Jesus arrives in somebody's bedroom, they feel the incredible penetrating love that transforms them. I mean, that must be the most foreign feeling for most human beings, really, mm-hmm. and especially Muslims. But anyway, the point is that this relationship thing is really a core issue, and it's become very, very primary in my actions, in my mm-hmm. worship leading, my music, as well as my personal life. And it breaks me out completely from what I used to be, which was pretty much a hermit in so many ways. But Jesus is teaching me that he wants this connection that you're talking about.
Mm-hmm.
That's where the life comes, comes into, and it's called the glory of God, because God's life begins to be communicable and the fellowship becomes rich. And as body parts, we become healthy and strong and encouraged. And we need a bunch of that right now, because we're going to face the hardest things that Christianity and the followers of Isa have ever faced. And it gave me great hope and encouragement to know my brothers and sisters, immediately when they feel that love,
mm-hmm.
they're laying their life down
for
Jesus.
Yeah.
There's no debate about who they love the most.
No. When I met Toss, I became very obviously involved in the Jewish people, Israelis, this Israeli mayor, and meeting people and politically all the way up to the prime minister. And then what about the Palestinians? You know, and I met Toss, and I knew the Spirit just said, you need to befriend this man. And
we'll be right back after this.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo, and I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years, and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back.
Hello, this is Terry Clark. I am honored to provide an oasis in your day of music, commentary, and conversation between friends focused on what the Lord is revealing to us as we walk with Him along the paths and among the people He has designed us for. Terry Clark and Friends, right here on InSearch.com Radio, starting August 2nd and continuing every Friday at 8 p.m. Eastern. Set an alarm for the appropriate time in your time zone and join us.
Well, I'd like to hear some music, and I know everybody listening would too, but I'd like for you to do a couple of tunes, maybe one early song, whatever you choose, and then something that's more recent, because I want to get more into a current chronology.
Sometimes hallelujah, sometimes praise the Lord, sometimes gently singing our hearts in one accord. Oh, let us lift our voices, look toward the sky and start to sing. Let us now return His love, just let our voices ring. Oh, let us feel His presence, let the sound of praises fill the air. Let us sing the song of Jesus' love to people everywhere. Sometimes hallelujah, sometimes praise the Lord, sometimes our hearts in one accord. Oh, let our joy be unconfined, let us sing with freedom unrestrained. Let's take this feeling that we're feeling now, take it outside these walls and let it rain. Holy Spirit, overflow. Fill us now from head to toe. We love you, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and we want this world to know. Sometimes all our hearts in one accord. Sometimes hallelujah, sometimes praise the Lord, sometimes gently singing our hearts in one accord. Our hearts in one accord. Our hearts in one accord. I will love you forever, I will need you forever, I will. want you forever till the end of time. I will love you forever, and I will need you forever, and I will want you forever till the end of time. There are secrets inside my heart, meditations and works of art, silent pictures of grace and beauty unfolding, secret colors that none can see, holy things between you and me. These are some of the things meant only for you. And I will love you forever, and I will need you forever, and I will want you forever till the end of time. I will love you forever, and I will need you forever, and I will want you forever till the end of time. There are songs no one else will hear, I try to catch them but they disappear, elusive moments of beauty passing beyond me, sounds of silence in the still of night, symphonic passages of great delight, fleeting glimpses of a time that still is beyond. I will love you forever, and I will need you forever, and I will want you forever till the end of time. I will love you forever, and I will need you forever, and I will want you forever till the end of time.
You know, we got acquainted with each other on the road. I mean, Liberation Suite introduced Chuck Girard as mm-hmm. a solo artist to half the world, just
right.
about Scandinavia and the
UK. That was
a
very historic tour, actually, Europe. When you look at it in the context of contemporary Christian music history.
It's almost too large to get it in the scope, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But when you sat down with Nancy and I in Essen, Germany, at the restaurant.
First of all, we were doing that event that week, yeah.
Huge thing, and we sat there with Norman.
At the restaurant.
You guys said, what would you think about coming back to the States?
Well, let me put a little historical perspective on it from my viewpoint, because that was one of the first tours, that, in fact, maybe the first tour that Word had ever done. They told me, we're going to go to Europe, and there's a band there called Liberation Suite. There's some transplanted Texans or something, and they're going to open for you, was the idea. So I didn't know what to expect, but Norman was in charge. Norman Miller and Ian Hamilton ran Word Records at that time in the UK. So I got to town, and you guys were really impressive. It was a big band with a lot of...
Yeah. I did the Fender Rhodes on one end, the kind of bluesy stuff, and then Houston was on the other with the big stack of high rock.
Yeah. And he had this high kind of elf voice that was really cool. And,
but you have Eagles in between.
Yeah.
with Chicago.
But I remember the first time I heard you, because I was digging Stephen. Stephen was in a group called Frupp, F-R-U-U-P, if you guys want to look it up on the internet. You could probably find something in it. But it was sort of Yes-ish, right?
Yeah.
And really fun. And then you get up, and here's this kind of like young Irish tenor voice here with Stephen, and then all of a sudden this big, cavernous, gutsy kind of, Joe Cocker voice comes out. And you did something like Live in Love and Eyes, or maybe Red Cloud, and I thought, whoa, who is that guy? That was exactly what over the years, I've told you, you're one of my favorite singers on the planet. And I just thought, man, I'd like to get involved with that guy somehow. Mm. You know, your voice was so unique and so incredible, and just such. What was nice was the contrast, bluesy mm-hmm. voice, very cool, very, and then that signature sound you had with your keyboard through that mm-hmm. thing with the Fender Rhodes thing was so cool. So it was a real moment for me to hear you guys the first time I heard you, and then of course we traveled Europe and we did things out on the street and just yeah. all the weird. I remember Amsterdam, we set up all day long and four people came. And I think two of them were the promoters, yeah. Wim somebody or whatever.
Yeah.
But it was an incredible experience of seeing Europe, and I think it was about 6 weeks long.
Yeah, it was huge.
So anyhow, I think the way I approached you was, I said, if you ever come back to the States, maybe I can get you a deal with my label, which was Good News mm-hmm. with Freddie Pirro. And then that actually did, in fact, happen. You did come home. And you got in touch with me, and I got you connected with Freddie, and we got you a recording contract, and then I produced that first album, which was mm-hmm. one of them. I've only produced about four albums in my whole yeah. career.
Talk about epic album. I mean,
it's still, you know, when your stuff comes up in shuffle play on iTunes, it just reminds me of how great that album was, you know. And then Joe did the second one, I think, Joe Bellamy, which was yes. Melodies.
Yeah.
Those were wonderful years for you, too. We got photographed by the famous Ed Karaif. Those days were like the Christian side of being in the secular business, because we used the same yeah. players for our
yeah.
albums.
Exactly.
You know, you didn't have famous guitar players that were Christians.
Yeah.
You had to use the same guys that played on Righteous Brothers records and yeah. Beach Boy records.
And the drummer from...
Porcaro, the late Jeff Porcaro. Yeah. yeah. And guys like that, and Joe Osborne, some of the folks that look at credits will know what
yeah.
famous names these are. And we
David
got to play
Pack
with
from
these guys.
Ambrosia, of course, they David. Were in-house kind of yeah. people right then. Well, where in the timeline does Karen appear?
It was early on. I'd become a Christian in February of 70, and we were starting to play at Calvary on a regular basis, and Karen was sort of this free soul that had become disenchanted. So she was just relating to God for about 2 years, taking walks in the park and talking to God, that kind of thing. So she gets wind of this kind of more easygoing church service, Calvary Chapel, hippies and the whole thing. So she started to visit and she got connected and loved the music, you know, the different bands that mm-hmm. were emerging. So one of her friends had a crush on me. So they said, well, let's set up a little Cupid thing here and mm-hmm. We'll see if we can get these guys matchmaker here. So she and this girl and another girl set up a date with, I think Fred Field went on it, and there were three guys and three girls. So we went out mm-hmm. to eat, and I didn't even know till later that girl had a crush on me, because we were so naive.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we didn't even think in those terms. We just, yeah. oh, some girls want to go out with
yeah.
us, and some sisters in the Lord, and we'll yeah. have a wonderful time praying to Jesus. You know?
yeah.
Nobody was thinking in terms of dating or anything. So then I didn't see Karen for a while, and the next thing I knew, we're at these early ocean... She thinks it may have even been the first ocean water baptism in Corona del Mar mm-hmm. there. So she's jamming by, and I recognized her. I said, hey, aren't you the girl that went out, you know, dinner? Yeah, and so we started talking, and there was a real connection. So we were inseparable for like a year and a half, and the first 6 months of it, it was crazy, because her parents ran motels, and they had a motel right on Newport Boulevard. Mm-hmm. So she was a chambermaid by day, going to school,
uh-huh.
and then going out with me till all hours of the night, probably for 6 months, getting 3 hours of sleep a night. We were inseparable, and we just went everywhere together. And then if I went on the road, of course, she'd get a little respite from all that until I got back. And so I knew this is permanent.
Right.
We had gone together for about a year and a half, and I had never really thought about getting married, but I was really in love with her at that point.
Mm-hmm.
So finally, I went out on the road for about a two-week thing, and the Lord just spoke to me. He says, call Karen and ask her to marry you. So I did, and I said, how fast can you put a wedding together? So literally, like 3 weeks later, I came home. We had a hippie wedding at Calvary Chapel. I had to borrow my suit.
Yeah.
And she had this pretty little hippie white gown with
yeah.
the flower thing. And so we got married, and we've been together ever since. And she's been through the thick and the thin with me, and there's been a yes. lot of thin.
yeah. Yeah.
And I always joke, I say, we've been married 44 years, and it's all her fault, you know, because she could have shipped my saddle home a lot of times. And God
yeah.
would have been okay with it. But we have four awesome daughters and
yes, you do.
Five grandkids, you know, so it's been a good run in that regard. And
yes.
I think I'll keep her, if the old saying goes.
Yeah, yeah. The Lord has given us both
Nancy's awesome.
Incredible Absolutely. Gifts in our wives. We were just freshly married. We had gotten married in London just before all of that tour started to brew.
What brought her to Europe?
Me.
Oh, okay.
Dwayne and I were invited to join the band. They moved their base from Belfast to London. Then we get this gig, Dwayne and I, to move to London and be part of Liberation Suite. And I'm there a month, and we're in this big lodge that used to be the hunting and the riding and the sports lodge for the castle up on the hill. The band was real busy, and so there wasn't any problem with that, except I was just so stinking lonely. And I hear the Lord say, call Nancy. And she said yes. And so she came. We were married at the registrar's office with the band witnessing, and then we were married out in our back garden, the only sunny day in that whole fall in London, October 22nd, 1975. And of course, that whole thing with meeting you guys was already starting to brew. I didn't know about it at the time, but Norman and Ian had been involved in what we were doing because we were a word artist and really the flagship for the UK.
Yeah, you guys were.
At the time. And I think that's why we were picked to introduce you, because we were kind of the big,
kind of the, what
big
I,
deal.
What they told me. That you guys were the hot thing at that time, yeah.
All of that to say, what incredible grace God has for hardhead knuckleheads. I've come to believe that he picks us hardheads because there's just certain things he can get done by doing it with us. Because of just the level of passion that it generates in your soul. I mean, I can't imagine life any other way than completely dependent on the Lord. And you and Karen, what's happening right now? What kind of things is the Lord saying to you and Karen right now that are generating a vision, integration into what he's up to?
Well, I'm more the guy that doesn't learn easy. Karen's been pretty constant through our whole life. I've had two really big spiritual turnarounds in my life. 1980, when I went through the alcohol addiction and the deliverance. 1980 through 81 was a very powerful year in my life. I looked at the calendar, and there is nothing on the calendar for 2014 save one gig in Porterville, California, on somewhere in January. So I'm just panicking. It's getting to be the, you know, the new year and all that. So the Lord speaks to me. He says, this phrase, finish well, had come up when we started Love Song going out with Chuck Smith the last few years.
Yeah.
So I thought about finishing well. And the Lord said, if you want to finish well, you need to make some adjustments, he says. If you want to just keep the way you've been going, you'll get to heaven. But if you really want to have me put you in a different place of victory, and there was stuff that needed to come out of my life, and there was stuff that needed to be instituted in my life.
Yeah.
And just for an example for folks about what needed to be in my life, we were always sloppy tithers. You know, we get into these, backed into these corners where it's
we can't risk not.
The electric bill. Well, now I've learned that finally after 40 plus years. The electric bill or the Lord, you know. Well, we've got to keep the lights on, so, you know, worry about the Lord later. We'll pay him back.
Yeah.
10% interest, you know, and never.
But he wants 20.
And then you go 6 months of that, you go, okay, we'll start over, you know, which, all right, Lord, forgive that, and we'll start, you know.
Right.
It's never happened. So anyhow, he said it specifically to me, and be clear, I don't have a doctrine of tithing. You have the Old Testament guys that say it's an Old Testament absolute, and you have the New Testament guys that say it's a suggestion, but it's all God's money. And so, but God said, you don't need a doctrine.
Yeah.
God says,
yeah, you don't discuss it anymore after
exactly.
that.
It's a rhema word.
That's right.
It's God's, if you tithe faithfully, I'll open up the windows of heaven. So at our church, you can give online. So I said, Karen, it isn't our business what the church does with it. You do it online, $1,000 come in, you go right then.
The issue is get it out of your wallet.
Get it out. It's their business what they do with it. Exactly right. By the end of that quarter, with nothing but one thing on the calendar, we paid all of our bills, and I believe we actually paid April mortgage by March.
Wow.
So that's how much the Lord did based, and then continuing faithfulness in tithe. What people have to understand and what I think the Lord's teaching me is that this is a sowing and reaping situation. You don't put an apple seed in the ground and come back next day and look for an apple. You know?
No.
So you tend the garden and you keep faithful and you keep doing what God told you to do, and then
persistence.
He'll see you through. There was that, and then there was my prayer life. So God's been taking me through a school of spirit and prayer. And I actually have a prayer list now for the first time in my life.
Yes.
You know, so these kind of things were in the last year. Then the other thing that he said was, he said 40 whatever at the time, 3 years ago, I authored your faith. this year I'm going to begin to finish your faith. And what I've been doing this year is going through the process of learning how to trust God no matter what my circumstances look like. And so what this year has been is, for me, I wake up. A lot of mornings I have to shake it all off and I have to make confession. You know, my God supplies all my needs according to his riches and glory.
Yeah.
You know, I have to know the code. So the code is, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things will be added unto. So here, after 40 plus years, I feel like I'm in faith 101, learning how to really walk by real faith that doesn't depend on whether I have something on the calendar or whether a check came in the mail.
Mm-hmm.
But the hardest one was the second word for the year. He says, last year I told you, trust in me with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. This year I'm saying, acknowledge me in all your ways. The second part of that, Proverbs 3:6. And I'll direct your paths. I've always been that knee-jerk guy. Oh, this is a good idea. You know, maybe I'll do that, or I'll take this gig because it's there. So those are the kind of things I'm learning right now at my age. And Karen, she just rock solid to the whole thing. That's kind of the current thing.
God designed everything. And if we're paying attention and if we're loving him and answering those calls, his will is disclosed daily to us in fresh versions. And we, in response to that, either step through that threshold that was just a brick wall before when he calls us through, or we stay where we are.
Yeah.
When you're disconnected, when you stop going through the thresholds, it'll dry up. And wherever your liabilities are, that's where you'll drop off into the abyss. And those that are listening right now, listen up, because we have our liabilities. It's not a blind spot. We know exactly what it is. And it just waits for that moment where you disconnect. And then it just sucks you in. For some of us, that's happened so many times that we just won't have it anymore. Because we've resisted it long enough to find out the joy that comes from actually going with the program.
Mm-hmm.
Being in the game. Because this is the qualifying stage. This isn't even the game.
Yeah.
And the reward is given to those that persist and endure, that don't give up.
Right. A lot of scripture to that effect.
Oh,
put
man.
Put your hand to the plow and look back.
The whole panorama of God's book is about that. And he's given detail on detail and layer after layer of people's real lives. And if you're that person that says, oh, well, you know, the Bible's too hard to read, hogwash. Guess who's saying that in your ear? The one who is dethroned by you watching those people's lives, David's life and Joshua's life and Joseph's life. And but then comes Jesus' life. And he walks in the same world as we do and goes straight for the cross.
And relying on him and trusting him every day, is that's actually the gift part of it.
Yeah.
Because it's when the crisis is, when things are pounding you, that you go to the Lord and talk to him, you know.
This life that's portrayed in God's book becomes new to me every morning. Every morning I see something that I have never seen before. And I'm not talking about intellect. I'm talking about something that drives into the core of my heart where I can't even touch and changes my perspective on everything. When he says, knowing me is eternal life, it's that drink of the living water that becomes a well. It's constantly refreshing itself like a mountain stream. It's constantly refreshed and new. Lord, thank you for this time with Chuck. I love our being family.
Yes, Lord.
I love you, and I want the listener to feel your love right now and ask that you, Holy Spirit, would draw them. It doesn't matter where they've been or where they're at right now. Just draw them closer to you and let them know that that doesn't stop, that you're always going to have something new to show of yourself that will revolutionize their whole being, their soul, their mind.
Mm-hmm.
You transform us by the renewal of our minds, and that's the everlasting life that you've called us to. And it's not a one-event thing. It's a consistent flow of encounters and conversations with you. We want to live in your world. And to live in your mind, your world, it takes a real panoramic view of your book. And I pray that you would incite those that are listening to open that book and swallow it whole.
Lord, I add to that too, Terry's talking about your word, which is everlasting and it's food to our spirits. What we've done here for the last couple hours or so is words.
Mm.
And there are words inspired by you. We ask, Lord, that there are just more words out in the cosmos. There's so much information out there now. This is just more words out there. But, Lord, they're more than just words because we ask you to ignite them with the power of your Holy Spirit
to touch
people's hearts.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, the news is interesting, but it's not life-changing.
Mm-hmm.
Social media is interesting, but it's not life-changing. I pray that you'd use this little ball of words that we've done here today. Energize it with the power of your Holy Spirit to touch hearts of men, to touch hearts of women out mm-hmm. there that would hear these words and recognize in them the anointing of God and drive them then to the eternal word of your Bible, Lord, that will truly change their hearts and their lives, make them into a new creature that will have that eternal life and be able to spend eternity with mm-hmm. the living God, Father. Mm-hmm. Anoint our efforts and touch people's lives.
Yes.
We ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Information about Chuck Gerard and his ministry, as well as his music, can be accessed at his website, chuckgerard.com. It also is available on the digital outlets like iTunes and other ones that you might have access to. Stop by his website and let him know that you've heard the program and encourage him in his ministry of music and example of worship and of loyalty and service to the Lord. All the music you hear me sing on Terry Clark and Friends can be found at our website, catalystpeople.com, CATALYST, like in chemistry, people.com. Please come visit us soon.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com, or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo. I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me home.